You can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. We will look at verse 25 through 37 this morning as we continue our study in Luke. But I will make you aware that immediately upon the end of the sermon, we are going to have baptism today. Sonia has followed the Lord and wants to be baptized, and so we're going to baptize her at her request this today as soon as the sermon is finished. So when I'm done, I suppose Ed will come up and maybe lead in a hymn while we're getting ready, and then we'll have our baptism, and then he'll lead us in our family song for dismissal. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, that is Jesus' response, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, He who showed mercy to him. Then Jesus said to him, Go and do likewise. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for inspiring Luke, the beloved physician, to write these words down, to pen them, and by your grace that they were preserved and delivered to us and to all as the word of God, and thus they will remain for all eternity. Lord, let us be fed and enriched and instructed by your Spirit through this passage today. Speak to our hearts, forgive our sin, strengthen us, and lead us to your glory. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Most of us have been around or in church a great deal of our lives. And pretty much everyone has heard the story of the Good Samaritan. Most all of us couldn't count probably the number of times we've heard a sermon on the Good Samaritan. It is a very familiar story, a very powerful story. But we're going to look at it this morning because it is the Word of God, and it is where we have come to in our study of Luke, and I believe the Lord has much to say to us through it. Luke says, and behold, anytime you come upon that word behold, it's for emphasis. Luke's not just continuing a story, he's saying, hold up a minute. Let's look at this. Pay close attention here. Think about this. He tells us there was a certain lawyer in Jesus' day who stood up and tested him. The word tested isn't a nice word. He wasn't like a teacher testing a student. He was pushing Christ to the extreme. He was seeking to trip Christ up, to make Christ fall apart, to find him and catch him in his word, which kind of is a job description of most attorneys. If you've ever been in a court or watched much that has to do with attorneys, that's their purpose, is to push with extreme and even ill intent at times to catch someone in their words. You're not related to no attorneys, are you? They're sitting there giggling, I'm thinking. Anyway, I'm trying to be nice. anyway, he asked Jesus, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And whatever else you want to say about him, he hit the nail on the head. Because that question is the question that every human being wants the answer to. What must I do to inherit eternal life? I think he kind of understood, whether he even understood it or whether he really understood it or not, deep in his heart, he grasped that eternal life is something you inherit. It's something you receive. It's not something you earn or achieve. But he understood also that he had some responsibility in it. That there was some way, something that he was responsible for. How do I get eternal life? How do I get to live forever? But more than that, how do I get to live a life that's worth living forever? I mean, you know, you can ask some people, and I have, about eternal life. Don't you want to live forever? Absolutely not. That's some people's response. They have no interest in their existence being without an end. But that's because they've not experienced a relationship with Jesus, which is eternal life, a life of quality that is worth having eternal quantity. Well, he asked the right question, even if it was with the wrong intent. And Jesus says to him, Jesus gets on his level. You might say gets in his face, hands it back to him. He's an attorney. He's a lawyer. He's all about the law. Jesus said, what is written in the law? Goes right where he is. What's written in the law? And then he says, what's your reading of it? Now I want to say just a little aside here, a side row. What's written in the law and what's your reading of it? That is why we are so in need of one another. That's why people who have their faith to themselves and keep it to themselves and have no use for the church or brothers and sisters in Christ or preaching or teaching or anything like that, reading Christian books or anything like that, people who are in that place are extremely dangerous place, because you can read the law, and every one of us who read the law will have our reading, as he says, of it. That's why we need one another, because we may not read it right. There is the potential of our interpretation of what we read not being accurate. That's why we need one another. Now come back off the side road. Let's get back to the story. He answers. And what he answers with is what every Jew knew. These are the two things he says are the two main points, you might say, of the Torah, the Jewish law. He answers Jesus, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind." Now that's a mouthful. And that's our calling. That's why we exist. So he can love us and we can love him. But that's not all. And your neighbor as yourself. Jesus responded to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But you see, the law was given for us to know what real life and life in God's kingdom looks like, but it was also given to us to make us aware that we cannot fulfill it, that we are lost and need a Savior, that we can't keep all of it, we can't fulfill it, thus we can't earn our way into eternal life. We can't do it. Jesus said, "Do this and you'll live." I think this lawyer understood that. I think he knew that. And that's why he responds as he does. But he, verse 29, wanting to justify himself. Well, why would he need to justify himself if he wasn't aware in his heart of hearts, in his conscience, that he needed justifying? And like a typical lawyer, he picks a word that he thinks he can shade the definition of to give himself an out. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Who is it that I need to love like myself? He needed a definitive out, a way out. So he shaded, or tried to, the definition of a neighbor. And so Jesus responds to him. And by the way, arguing with God, splitting hairs with the Almighty, never turns out well. It didn't for him. It won't for us. Jesus answers and says, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves." You know the story. Fell among thieves. They stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. A certain priest came down that way, and he saw him pass by on the other side of the road. He wouldn't even get close. For one thing, he might have been dead. And if he had touched this dead man, he would have been ceremonially unclean. And he couldn't have done his religious duties. Then a Levite comes by. A Levite is kind of like an assistant priest. He's the one who did all the work around the temple, you might say. He comes by, he looks, he sees there's something that needs doing, but still, he passes by. He leaves the man there. Then a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He had compassion on him. That word compassion is gut level affection, concern, to be so moved in your heart, as we would say, that you have to act. And that's what that Samaritan experienced, and he acted. He bandaged his wounds. He went to him in the first place. He got off the road and in the ditch, you might say. And he bandaged his wounds and poured on oil and wine and set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Stayed with him there for some period of time, apparently overnight. And the next day when he departed, he took out his own money and gave it to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. Powerful story. One that I'm sure caught this lawyer's attention and everyone else listening. They were all wrapped in paying attention to Christ and this story. And when he's concluded the story, immediately he asked the lawyer a question. He turned the tables on him, you might say. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Jesus has reversed this definition of neighbor. Completely turned it on its head from what the lawyer's question was. His answer, the obvious, he who showed mercy on him. I tell you, one of the most meaningful messages I ever heard on this passage was from a person I consider to be one of the greatest men of God I've ever known. His name was A.S. Worley. He's in heaven now. He was a missionary and then a missionary trainer. He began a He ministered on every inhabited continent of the earth in his lifetime and then began a missionary training school over in South Carolina, and we got to know him, and he and his wife became just great influence in Vicki and I's life and in our journey with the Lord. And he preached this passage. And he kind of gave it an allegorical or a spiritualized message. And I think it is so powerful for us to see this. It's not wasted on me that Jesus, and I pray not on us, that Jesus used all of the points and the people that he did and even the cities in this. When he says, went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's spiritual to worldly. Jerusalem represents this city that is God's and where God can be known and worshipped. And Jericho was a city of the world, as worldly as it could be. And it's always going down when you go from God's glory, God's righteousness, God's kingdom to the world's. And he went down, and on the way, exactly what happened to him happens to every human as they fall away from God. They go from the image and glory of God to the ways of the world, and they fall among thieves. Jesus told us in John 10:10, the thief comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. And of course, his reference of the thief was to Satan. They stripped him of his clothing. And that's exactly what man lost whenever he entered into sin. When every one of us walk away from God, when every one of us sin, we lose that image of God. We lose the glory of God, that which we were clothed with in creation. And they wounded him. And that's where people live, is in that wounded place. And then all the promise of the world always departs, forsakes. And that's what the thieves did. They forsook him and left him alone, left him half dead. And that's exactly where humanity is without God. Physically alive, spiritually dead. Half dead. And then a priest comes along. I think he kind of represents disconnected spirituality. He comes along, religion can't get it done. Never has, never will. Religion on its own is dead and lifeless. And the Levite, likewise, religious ritual without love, without God, without compassion, can't fix anything. And then comes the Samaritan. It's interesting that a Samaritan is half Jew and half Gentile. He's looked down on as less than. It's not lost on me the implication and the relationship or the picture of Christ. Samaritan's half Jew and half Gentile. Jesus is God and man. The one who comes. He comes to us. And that's what this Samaritan did. He saw him. He was aware and he went to him. And he had compassion. What are we told that Christ motivated Christ so much of his ministry and so much of his actions toward people? Compassion. He was moved with compassion. With that gut level affection and concern. And he bandaged him and poured in oil and wine. And oil often represents healing, and wine purification, or purifying and cleansing. And he set him on his own animal, which meant he had to walk. He had to bear the journey while the wounded man was carried. And he took him to an inn, a place of comfort and safety. And that's exactly what the church is meant to be. He took him to an inn and there committed him to the care of the innkeeper at his expense, the 2 denarii, his own personal investment and responsibility and provision. To help a wounded humanity. And then he says, when I come again. When I come again. Christ is coming again. And he said, when I come again, I will repay you. He gives us this privilege as his inn to minister to the broken and the suffering, the half dead of the world. To all of humanity, to whoever comes. And give them his healing and his cleansing and his life with the promise that we will be rewarded. We will be repaid. Who is my neighbor that I have to love? That was the lawyer's question. Christ's response flips it on its head. Be the neighbor who seeks to love. The primary question eternal life. How to have a life to live forever. Eternal life is not so much an inheritance to possess, but a practice, a way of living, a quality of life to live and to enjoy. Christ said, "Do this and you will live." If you want to really live, be a neighbor. Literally, be like Christ. Live like, give like, love like Jesus. That is eternal life. That is knowing Him. That life which is Zoe, Z-O-E, that's a Greek word that's used for the life of God. That life which is God life, that life like God, showing mercy. It's giving, undeserved, unearned, freely given, generously, limitlessly poured out, loving kindness, grace. That's who God is. That's who Jesus Christ is. That's what He did for you and me if we are His. Now we can do the same for others. That's Christianity. That's a life worth living forever. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Thank You that Jesus showed us over and over and over again that Your mercy is one of the greatest qualities we get to experience about You. Your loving kindness, Your grace, a holy God who would bear the consequences of fallen sinners so You could extend to them Your loving kindness. We give You thanks, Father. Let Your words sink down in our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.